Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuning in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue and today conclude our series of studies on the topic Onesimus, a trophy of grace. We're going to be looking at the book of Philemon in Paul's epistles and how Paul's, the account given there in the book of Philemon, explains to us and demonstrates to us the grace of God. We're happy that you've tuned in. We invite you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon with us. As you do that, I'll remind you once again that you're watching Grace Alive, and at the end of the program, we'll give you complete information about how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. If you have questions or comments about what you hear today, or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the DVDs or the CDs of this entire month's series of studies. Today will be the final day that we offer this current series to you on CDs, DVDs, and on tape. So you might want to get a pencil, paper, get that information down at the end of the program if you'd like to write for those materials. Right now, the book of Philemon. Philemon, verse 1. And today, as I mentioned, will be the final day that we start with the book of Philemon, at least in this series of studies. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at this book of Philemon. We've been telling you that this book is the capstone of grace truth. That is, it's the place where Paul brings all the information he's been teaching us about grace comes to a climax here in the book of Philemon. And in this account of Philemon and Paul and Onesimus, we learn the real essence of what grace is. We have this one event and this one circumstance in the life of these three men. And in that circumstance, we learn how grace is to function, how grace is to operate. I want to just put the little diagram on the board that we've been using in past weeks. And we see Philemon, we've been drawing this little triangle to just help us understand the relationships between these men. With Philemon at the top of the triangle, Paul down here in this corner, and Onesimus over here. And as we connect the corners of the triangle, the points of the triangle with lines, these lines represent the relationships between those various men. There is, between Philemon and Onesimus, alienation. There is, between Philemon and Paul uses the term partner to describe their relationship, so we've called it partnership. And there is, between Paul and Onesimus, mediation. And what we have seen in our study is that there is alienation between Onesimus and Philemon because Onesimus has left Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's servant. He has left Philemon and he's become an unprofitable servant. So that has produced between Onesimus and Philemon alienation. Paul is an old friend of Philemon's, probably led Philemon to the Lord, was responsible for his salvation. So they have a long-standing fellowship, partnership, friendship together. Paul becomes a friend and an acquaintance of Onesimus while Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison at Rome when Onesimus flees from his master Philemon, who is in Colossae. He ends up ultimately in Rome. We don't know if that's where he started out for. Don't know if he went there to see Paul. Don't know why he got there. But we know that he ends up in Rome with Paul. And there in prison, Paul leads him to the Lord. Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus is Paul's not biological son, but son after the faith. And he has begotten him in his bonds. That is, in prison, he has ministered to Onesimus. Onesimus has received salvation, received God's gift of eternal life, and now is a brother. If you look in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He asks Philemon to receive Onesimus not as a servant, but as a brother in the Lord. So what we see in that account, the account just as it's written, is a servant that has gone away and become alienated from his master. A man who has a relationship with Philemon, with that master, a partnership with him, and then develops a relationship with Onesimus so that he can act as the catalyst, as the means for these two, Philemon and Onesimus, to have reconciliation. So Philemon and Onesimus are reconciled. Paul says in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul has written to Philemon. Onesimus apparently carries the letter back to Philemon, back to his master. And this letter from Paul says, Philemon, if Onesimus has done you wrong, or if he owes you anything, I want you to charge that to my account. I will repay. Philemon, I will pay the debt that Onesimus cannot pay. And because Paul did that, because he interceded, because he became the mediator between Onesimus and Philemon, there is able to be reconciliation. Onesimus did not have to pay the debt. It was a debt Onesimus could never pay. Philemon did not have to forgive the debt. Philemon was not inclined to do so. But when this third person, who had a relationship with each, was put into the picture, Onesimus could have his debt paid to Philemon, and Onesimus and Philemon could be reconciled together. The alienation that existed could go away. We saw last week how that simple story, that simple account there in Paul's epistles demonstrates to us God's grace and our salvation through Jesus Christ. In that, we saw that Philemon represents God the Father. Onesimus represents mankind. And Paul represents Jesus Christ. Mankind had sinned against God. There was alienation, there was enmity between God and man. Jesus Christ had a relationship with God the Father since eternity past. I was going to say for many years, but it goes beyond years, it goes beyond time, it goes all the way to eternity past. Jesus Christ is able to provide mediation. That is, Jesus Christ is able to, after he becomes a man, we talked last week about the fact that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We didn't have time to look at that verse last week, but it's an important verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, there is one person that can provide mediation between God and man. Why? Because there's only one person that can reach out to both. Jesus Christ is completely, fully God, and he's completely, fully man, and he can reach out to God, and he can reach out to man, and he can say to God, if mankind owes thee aught or has done thee wrong, you put that to my account, I will pay. And because the wrong that mankind had done was sin, and the wages of sin is death, the only way that Jesus Christ could pay that debt that man owed was to die, and he did that on a cross. And he becomes the mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say that the one mediator between God and men is the Lord Jesus Christ, although it is. It doesn't say the one mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ, who is God, although he is. But it points to his humanity. The one mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. He becomes that mediator who can reach out to God, who can reach out to man, who can offer to pay the debt of man, and who can bridge the gap and provide reconciliation between God and man. We receive that reconciliation by simply believing. If you believe this message that Jesus Christ serves as that mediator between man and God, and that he paid the debt that you could never pay, and that the Father accepts that as payment, if you believe that simple message, then you can have the gift of eternal life. Because that's how simple the gospel is. That he, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for us. Our sin was placed on him. When he died, he paid the penalty for that sin. The Father accepted that payment for sin and now offers us reconciliation. No more enmity, no more alienation. Now today, we want to see how this relationship and these relationships apply to our relationship to others. And we're only going to change one person on the triangle today. We're going to leave mankind over here. Just mankind, just anybody that you might happen to be dealing with others, dealing with mankind. We're going to leave Jesus Christ here. But this time, in place of God the Father, in place of Philemon, we're going to put here at the top, you. You are going to take the place of Philemon in the place of God the Father. In this sense, God, Philemon had been offended by Onesimus' action. God the Father is offended by mankind's sin. Have you ever been offended by the actions of another? We all have. We've all had interactions with people somewhere along the line where their actions have offended us. So what happens when mankind offends you? Not when they offend Philemon, not when they offend the Father, but when they offend you. How can this little chart and these relationships and these interactions help you understand how to respond? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If there ever was anyone that was offended or had been offended by others or who had suffered at the hands of others, it was Paul. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Paul says, hey, if you think you're offended, man, you look at my life. Paul had suffered the offense of many. Paul had suffered the offense of being shipwrecked, of being beaten, of being in perils in the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, weariness, painfulness, watchings. And he wraps it up, who is weak? And I've been made weak. I've been offended. I've been degraded. I've been humiliated. Anything that one man can do to another to bring offense and degradation, it's been done to me. And because we have a fallen sin nature, that's always going to happen. Because those around us with a sin nature, we have a sin nature, there's always going to be that opportunity for offense. So between you and mankind, between you and others, between you and your friends sometimes, between you and fellow believers, there may be alienation and enmity. There never, though, is alienation between you and Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to
Ephesians chapter 2. There never is alienation on this side of the equation. You and Christ are partners, are joint heirs. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That verse 6 says, we are fellow heirs and of the same body with Christ. Verse 19 back in chapter 2 says, we are fellow citizens with the saints. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, Paul has another phrase there, Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness that we are the children of God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs, fellow heirs of the same body, of the same household. There is a partnership between you and Jesus Christ. There is a partnership and a relationship between you and Christ that cannot be broken. If you notice the end of chapter 8 there of the book of Romans, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will never be separated from Christ. You're in fellowship together. So even when you're alienated from others, you're never alienated from Christ. So Christ always has a relationship with you. Even when you've been alienated from others. But now what about the relationship between Christ and others? Remember, that's what we've seen as the pattern. Paul had a relationship with Philemon, even though Philemon was alienated from Onesimus. And Paul's relationship with Onesimus allowed for reconciliation. Jesus Christ had a relationship with the Father, even though mankind was alienated from the Father, and Jesus Christ's relationship with mankind allowed him to bring reconciliation. You have a relationship with Christ, even when you're alienated from others, and Christ's relationship with them can help bring reconciliation. And what is that relationship? Look in Romans chapter 5. How does Christ view others? View those that have done you dirt, have done you wrong. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what Christ thinks about those others? Those ones that are at enmity with you? Those ones that have done you wrong? Those ones that did Paul so wrong that caused him great offense and weakness and suffering? Well, here's what Christ thinks about them. When they were without strength, Christ died for them. When they were sinners, Christ died for them. When they were enemies, Christ died for them. They were without strength. They were sinners. They were enemies of God. Enemies of God. Alienated from God. They hated God. And Christ died. So, what's the attitude of Christ about those ones that have offended you? He died for them. He died for them just like he died for you. He died for them when they were sinners just like he died for you when you were a sinner. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 and look what Paul has to say about that. Romans 1 verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I'm a debtor. I owe a debt to them. I owe them to tell them the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel because I realize I'm a debtor to all men. Those men for whom Christ died. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Listen to what he says in verse 16. Romans 12 and verse number 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says, condescend to men of low estate. Mind not high things. Be of the same mind one toward another. Why? Because Christ was. Because that's the way Christ viewed mankind and view others. Had mankind offended God? Absolutely. But how did Christ view them? For Christ's sake, the Father receives others. Those that were alienated from Him, those that were enemies of His, for Christ's sake, the Father receives them. Because He views them not as they are, but as they are in Christ. Not as they are in the flesh, I should say, but as they are in Christ. Romans 14, verse number 15. Romans 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Talking about another believer there who might be offended with your meat. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. He says this, remember, you have a relationship with Christ. You are one with Him and you can never be separated from Him. Well, and He's your head. He's the thinking part of you, of the body. How does He think about that other person? That person that's offended you, that person that you're mad at, that person that you're bitter at, that person that's done you dirt. How does Christ feel about them? Well, He died for them. And why would you want to destroy someone for whom Christ died? You say, well, but you don't know what they did there. They did just a rotten, terrible thing. I understand that, but you know, when Jesus Christ died for them, they were sinners. In fact, when Jesus Christ died for them, they were enemies of His Father. And yet He died for them. And the Father, for Christ's sake, forgives them. One last passage along these lines, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind, tender hearted. Toward who? Toward others, toward mankind. Be kind, be tender-hearted. Why? Forgiving one another, you forgive them, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, when you put you at the top there as the one that's offended, are you willing to do what God did? That is, forgive them for Christ's sake. Love them for Christ's sake. View them as Christ did. See, that's not a principle about your salvation, but that's a principle about your life and how God wants you to live the life of grace. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with questions or comments that you might have about this current month series of studies or any other topic for that matter. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.org. And we invite you to log on to our website if you've never done so before. We've got a brand new website up, lots of new information, audio files, video files that you can listen to and watch. So please log on to the website. And through that website, you can email us if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes that we mentioned. We also have a toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. So in any one of those ways, you can contact us this week. As I said, if you have questions or comments, or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the DVDs or the CDs of this entire month series of studies, just request the series on Onesimus or on the Trophy of Grace. We'll be glad to get them out to you. And until next week, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.